Well, good morning, Life Point. Isn't it great to be part of Baptism Sunday? Every time it's exciting to me. It's one of the joys I have is helping people take steps with the Lord and then get to watch them go public. That is just a blast, right? And in less than 2 years, I think today, as of today, there's 58 people that have taken that step. Isn't that incredible? This is what God has done through our body of believers. This is just great. So if you're here, like Mark said, and this is new to you and you're a guest, my name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor here. I just want to say a great big welcome to you. Glad that you came to worship together and to celebrate. But since you're here, let me tell you a little bit about myself. I'm at a place in my life where I'm starting to become more aware of my flaws. Maybe that's just how it works. And the older you get, you realize. I struggle to stay focused. I can make a plan. I really am pretty good at figuring out how to efficiently make a plan, but I don't always follow through with the plan. Anyone else? The biggest problem I have is that when I'm talking to people, I get lost in the conversation, and then I forget what I'm doing, and then by the time the conversation's over, then I realize, oh no, and then I'm late. So that has happened to me consistently. Well, recently, a movie came out, and I saw the trailer like a month ago, and so I was really psyched about the movie. This is the movie. It's Midway. Now, I've always been a fan of heroic stories, and so I read about this incredible battle that changed the world, really, that just incredible battle. And then I saw the movie, the old movie from the 70s. You guys remember that, when I was a kid growing up? Loved the movie. Couldn't wait to see this one when I saw that. I'm like, wow, it's going to be updated. It's going to be amazing. And so I planned on my day off a week ago Friday to go see the movie because it was brand new. And I said to my wife, Tammy, I'm like, babe, I need you to clear off 3 hours of my time because I'm going to this movie and I don't want anything happening. I'm going to the movie. And obviously, I have two little girls and a wife. No one's going with me, and I'm surrounded by girls, so this is like my time. I'm like, get out, I'm going to the movie, right? And I had been planning this thing out, and here's the thing, though. On that Friday, though, I had several things I had to get done, so I thought, I'm gonna work it out perfectly. Here's the deal. 7:30 on Friday mornings, I go to a men's group. It just goes for 1 hour. We usually hang out for like 10, 15 minutes afterwards, and then we're done. So come 9 o'clock, I'll be back home. I had to practice the sermon and work on the sermon stuff for Sunday, get that done. At 11 o'clock, I had a meeting with somebody, Nathan Howard, and then after that, I'm going to go to the movie. Then I'll come back and take care of like this little financial thing I had to take care of. That's it. That's my day. I've got it planned out. I told Tammy, just let me be, right? So everything was working great. It was all working great until I sat down with Nathan. Nathan is the guy who plays drums back here, and I like Nathan, and so I didn't get home until 2 o'clock. And Tim goes, well, I thought you were going to the movie. I'm like, I really want to go to the movie. She goes, I don't think you can make it now and still do this. So I'm like, no, I don't think I can make it anymore. She goes, what's your problem? I'm like, I like Nathan. I can't help it. We started talking, and we just kept talking. And, it was like 2.5 hours later. I'm like, I'm on my way home thinking, dang it, this is my life. This is my life all the time. I'm always in a situation, and Tammy will look at me and she goes, you're not busy. You're just really not good with time. I'm like, no, I'm busy. Anyway, we argue, but nevertheless. Here's the thing. I tell you that because we're in this series called Build. And what we're saying every week in the series is that generosity leaves a legacy, or generosity builds a legacy, if you will. And we're looking at the story of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah is famous. His legacy is that he built the walls around Jerusalem. And some of those walls actually still stand to this very day. So he left a legacy. But as you read through the book of Nehemiah, you realize the legacy isn't as much about Nehemiah as it is about God and God's generosity, because God provided the whole thing for them. Now, in the same way, in the New Testament, Peter talks about how we are like living stones, that we're like little tiny rocks that God uses to build together the wall of God, if you will, or the temple of God, so that God can proclaim his legacy in our generation and to the future generations. That's what he's doing with all of us. So every one of us are part of that if you're a follower of Christ. This is the thing. Oftentimes, we realize that and we want to be about that, but we get distracted, we get thrown off course, and then we kind of miss out on what God's trying to do in and through our lives. So I think whether you're a really strong follower of Christ and you feel like this is my life, or if you're sitting here like, I don't even know that God has a plan for my life, wherever you're at, here's what you definitely want to be a part of: God's plan. Because God always is a part of what he's doing. And when his presence is there, everything goes better. You get to experience God. We want that in our life, but how do we keep from being distracted? Because like me, in a little way with conversations, my life can be full of distractions to keep me off course. I'm guessing you're the same. So how do we stay on the course? That's what we're going to talk about today. And Nehemiah was an expert at this. So we're going to look at his life. But as we do, I want to pray. And I'm going to pray for us, generally speaking. But you know where you're at. And maybe you came in today and you feel like you're far from God. Or maybe you feel like you just want an encouragement. Wherever you're at, ask God that he'll speak to you through this time, through the word of God. Okay? Let's pray. God, I know there's a purpose for everyone being here, whether we're a guest or this has been our home since day one, that there is a purpose in us being here. God, use your word and by your Holy Spirit, teach us something that you're trying to teach us about you and about ourselves, God. Have your way with us right now. We ask that in your son's holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, open up to Nehemiah chapter 6. You can follow along in the listening guide. We'll have the scriptures on the screens. You can actually download the app, and if you hit the notes section of the app, you can follow along and actually take notes in there. But here's the first thing I want to say to you guys is this, is that Nehemiah was clear about the importance of his work. I have mentioned since we started the series kind of the context or the background. So if you came in today as a guest, I'm going to catch you up real fast. Here's the situation. The people of God were in Egypt as slaves, and Moses brought them out. You've heard that story. So Moses brings them up out, but it's Joshua that takes them into the land that God has promised to them, the land of Israel. So they get into the land over 300 years. The story of the judges talks about the different people who led them during that time, and they're starting to expand their territory to become a nation. Well, when the time of the judges was over, the first king was Saul, and the next king was David, and under David's leadership, they became a very strong and prosperous nation. His son, Solomon, had the zenith moment of all of Israel. They were so wealthy, and they had such strong power in the nation, they built a temple that was one of the ancient wonders of the world. This was the zenith moment for all of Israel, but God told them, if you turn away from me and start to follow other gods, if you do that, I'm going to take my hand of protection off of you, and then you're going to suffer. And guess what happened? They did it, right? They start following other gods. It didn't take but two generations after Solomon that they broke apart into civil war, became two nations that were split. The northern kingdom got taken into Assyria captivity around 750 BC, and around 605 BC, the southern kingdom, which held Jerusalem, got taken into captivity in Babylon. At that time, the temple was completely destroyed. The whole city walls were burnt down and destroyed. Everything was a wreck, and a lot of the people lost their lives. A lot of the kids, the nobles' kids, were taken up into captivity. You can read about that in Daniel. And some of the people were left down there. That's the situation. But you know that song we sang, Another in the Fire? That comes from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can hear about the story of Daniel. And through their faithfulness and the faithfulness of the people of God, God started to bless them. And under, like 70 years later, a king came in from Persia, Cyrus, that destroyed Nebuchadnezzar and destroyed Babylon, rather, and allowed the people of Israel to go back down into the land, and they rebuilt the temple. The problem was, now we're looking at like 40 years after that, another king, Artaxerxes, a Persian king, he has a cupbearer there. His name is Nehemiah. Nehemiah is not a religious official. He's just a guy who works in the kingdom as the cupbearer to the king. And he has a relative that's down in Jerusalem who gets word to him and tells him that Jerusalem is in ruins. Yes, the temple has been rebuilt, but there's no walls around the city, and so raiders would come in and just take whatever they wanted, whether it was livestock or your grains or whatnot, or your daughters, and people were their lives were being destroyed. So what good is a temple in Jerusalem if the people of God are the laughingstock of the nations around them? So Nehemiah hears of this, and he starts praying, and he realizes he's in position to do something about it, but he has to have God move. So he prays, God, help me, and he says something to the king, and God moves the king's heart. Artaxerxes says, go back down. I'm going to send you men, horsemen. I'm going to send you materials, whatever you need to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. So Nehemiah goes down. He gathers the people, and they start rebuilding the walls. There's a guy named Sanballat who comes against him because he's a local governor, and he does not like giving up power. And so there's a clash, but the walls are being built. Now here's what happens in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up until that time I had not set up the doors in the gates. Now Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together at Hekphirim in the plain of Ono. but they intended to do me harm, and I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? So here's what's happening. This guy, Sanballat, realizes, okay, the walls are almost built, but the gates and the doors aren't up. That would be like you building a house, but there's no doors on your house yet, right? So it's not exactly secure, but your house is almost done. That's where they're at. So now he's going to send a message saying, hey, come meet me on the plain of Ono, which I think is where we get the term, hey, there's a trap. Oh, no. I wasn't sure that was a good joke, but I'm going to go about that one again. But anyway, so here's what's happening now. They're just trying to draw him out and get him away from the wall. So maybe like as a last-ditch effort to stop the whole thing. And here's his answer. I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. Nehemiah knew the importance of what he was doing. I'm doing a great work. I'm not coming down. I want you to hear that. I'm doing a great work. I want you to remind yourself in your mind, I'm doing a great work. Here's why. Because if you are a Christ follower and you're following Christ, I'm not talking about just being a Christian or believing it's true. I'm talking about following Christ. He'll always lead you to the great work that he's trying to do in and through your life. You may not realize it, but he has you doing a great work. I think Nehemiah understood it. That's why he stayed on course. I have sometimes realized the work I'm involved in is great. I'll give you an example. I worked down on campus for 13 years to minister to college students down there, and I loved sharing the gospel with college students. I love telling that story about the beauty of God. And the word gospel means good news. Are you guys aware of that? It's only good news if you are aware of the bad news. Here's the bad news. God is a holy and righteous God. And when he made us to be in relationship with him. This was always supposed to be together. Here's what happens. All of us in this room, to some degree or another, we've all done this to God. I'm doing this my way. That's called sin. What sin does in us is it just rejects his leadership over our life, and then we find and invent different ways to be against God. And what we do then, we recognize we're sinners, and we just look at other sinners and think, I'm not as bad as that person, and then we justify ourselves. But the reality is, all of us have offended God. And here's the bad news. Because of that, because God is holy and eternal, and heaven is eternal, and we are not, we cannot be together, because that would make heaven eternally bad. So we have a problem. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That means we are death. We're separated from God forever, and that's the problem. But, and this is the good news, God absolutely loves us, even though we reject him. So he does whatever it takes to get our attention by sending his son down to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin. So the justice of God is displayed. God just didn't sweep it all under the carpet. He addressed it and died for our sin. To pay the penalty. It's called an atoning sacrifice. He made it so that we could be made right. And here's how. Because the mercy and grace of God was on display when Jesus rose from the dead. And because Jesus is alive, he can call us into relationship and offer us his righteousness that we don't deserve. He took a death that we deserved and offers us righteousness that we didn't deserve. So that when we become followers of Christ, we are made right with God and we inherit that righteousness. Does that all make sense? That's great news. That should make you celebrate. Here's the problem. Everyone in this room has probably heard that. Everyone knows it. If you've watched the Charlie Brown Christmas, you've heard the gospel. Linus gets up there and shares the gospel with everybody on TV. And we've heard it so much that it's kind of like background noise. So when I went down to campus to share the gospel with people, oftentimes it wasn't telling them this. It was helping them to see it differently so that maybe they would go, oh. But one day, one of my friends brought a girl named Devin. This is a picture of Devin. Devin was a Chinese international student that had come over and was invited to the church. So she came. And I met her after the service. And as I got to meet Devin, I realized she speaks pretty good English, but she has a heavy accent. So I asked her, how long have you been here? And she told me she was really brand new. I said, well, you speak really good English. How did you learn English? She goes, oh, I went to an English-speaking school in China, and so now I'm here to study. I'm like, well, that's great. I said, and it hit me. I said, Devin, so you're here at a church. Do you know who Jesus is? She goes, no. I said, have you ever heard the story about Jesus and what he did on the cross? She goes, no. I said, can I tell you? She goes, yeah. I'm like, shut up. Are you serious? I'm the first person. I'm thinking, holy moly, I'm the first person. She's never heard it. I get to be the presenter of the news, the most amazing, life-changing news, eternal news, and I get to be the one. And I'm like, this is incredible. See, that's how it is. There's moments when I'm completely aware of the great work God has me involved in. And mostly, I'm just not aware of it. And let me explain. That moment is not more important than my moment of being a dad. Because if you're a parent in this room, you've been called to raise your kids to know Jesus. You've been called to live a life that your kids will admire in such a way that they start to wonder what this faith is that's in you. That is a great work. But the reality is, oftentimes, I'm like, kids, could you please leave me alone? I'm trying to watch the game. Anyone else? I get distracted from parenting all the time. And frankly, I'm like, if these kids would just stop fighting, my life would be way easier, right? I get distracted very easily. Listen, it's a very big deal to be a parent. It's a really big deal to be married. For you in the room who are married, God has called you to live a life that actually reflects Christ and his church. That as we become married and we live out that calling, it's not just that we're happy together, and that's a benefit, but that we live in such a way that God wants to shine his light in and through our marriage so that people will see the Lord. That's what marriage is. It's a great work. And that doesn't negate all the other things that God might have called you to. You all have had certain skills given to you by the Lord that he wants to use in your life. And they're all important. You are involved in a great work. And I want you to remember that, because when you start getting distracted, I want you to say these words. Why should I stop this work? I'm involved in a great work. Okay? Secondly, Nehemiah had to deal with several distractions. This guy understands distractions just like you and I. And here's what it says in verse 4. And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. And in the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations," and Geshem also says it, "that you and the Jews intend to rebel, and that is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, and there is a king in Judah. And now the king is going to hear of these reports. So now, come, let us counsel together." And then I sent him, saying, "No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking that their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delilah, son of Medabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night." Here's the thing. There are three different types of distractions that the enemy of Nehemiah was throwing at him. The first one was just a constant, subtle distraction of, "Hey, come meet with me." Like, he already said no, and he says, "Hey, come meet with me again. Hey, come on. All right, this time. Come on with me." And it might have appealed to Nehemiah, and here's why. Because this was really just a diplomatic meeting. "Hey, let's come and meet together, and maybe we'll figure out how to work together down the road." Right? But it was all a trap. This is the subtle distraction that you and I face all the time. And this is the number one thing. The reason you don't think the work you're involved in is a great work is because the enemy has distracted you from believing that. Your life matters. Your life absolutely matters. God has a great work he's planned in and through your life. And oftentimes, here's what happens. You know you're off course, but you don't know how you got off course. Maybe you're one of those people who are like, you know, January 1st, I'm going to read through the Bible this year, right? You ever done that? And then February 15th happens, and you're like, man, I'm off a little bit. And by the time taxes roll around, you're like, next year's going to be my year. I'm going to read through the Bible, right? You ever done that? You ever set aside time to like, I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start going to life group. And you want to do these things, and you get distracted. This is what you and I face more than anything else in our culture. Constant, subtle distraction to pull you off guard. The second one is just an outright lie. He sends an open letter. That means there's no seal on it, so that everyone's going to hear about it. And what does he say? He tells us just a lie. "Hey, Nehemiah, I hear that you're trying to rebel against the king of Persia, and you've set up these walls on purpose so that you can rebel and become king, and everyone's going to prophesy about it and talk about it. And you know what? I'm going to get word to the king and let you come meet with me, and we can work this thing out." That's just a lie. You ever had someone just lie about you? I mean, Nehemiah is just trying to do something that's great for the people of God, on behalf of the name of God. And yet someone's saying that you know, you're trying to do something awful. I will tell you this, if you really start following the Lord, there's going to come a moment when someone's going to come up against you. You're going to have a situation, a circumstance. You're going to have a fight come out of nowhere. Social media, don't even get me started. But someone is going to say something horrible about you on social media. Has that ever happened to you? These things happen. They're all distractions. And this last one, the prophet comes to Nehemiah and says, listen, your life is in serious danger. You need to come with me. Threats. We don't live in a culture where if you become a Christian, your life is on the line. But you have to recognize that there are places around the world where if you say that you're a Christian, you could be killed. Absolutely killed. But here's the thing. In our culture, the reason the gospel can become white noise to us is because the distractions have drowned it all out of our life. Just drowned it out to keep us from being focused. You know, I was thinking about telling a story now, but I thought it would be better to have someone who's actually living this out come up. I'm going to ask Ryan Bossler to come up. Ryan is our life groups director, and I just asked him to share just his recent struggle with a good work and distraction.
Yeah, thanks. So I've got four kids, and two of my kids are teenagers, and so I was just thinking of different ways that I could kind of connect with them spiritually, and so I thought, you know, I'm going to take them on a mission trip to Uganda. I've been to Uganda before. It's something that that you can do here at LifePoint, one of our short-term mission trips. And what we do in Uganda, we're part of an organization called Children's Hope Chest, and through child sponsorship, there are 212 children that our church, LifePoint, collectively sponsors these children in a community where they have these care point facilities. And really, what these care point facilities do is they go into this community, and in our church's case, select out 212. Children and basically say, hey, you know, we're for you. And so through our relationship with CarePoint, we're able to, provide food, schooling, healthcare, and then also with a relationship with a local church, spiritual development, discipleship, just all of these amazing things. And so I knew that that this was going to be a great thing when we sat down and we told the girls that we were going to go on a mission trip. They started crying, and so we knew this was going to be good. Now, what I wasn't necessarily prepared for was, after we started to get into the process of going on the trip, and just to be perfectly honest, there's a lot that goes into it. There's a lot of paperwork that you have to do. You have to get a visa or a passport if you haven't had that. You got to get all these kinds of shots and everything, and then also too, our church does a great job of preparing you to go on these trips, so you end up doing kind of like a Bible study. So we were doing that, and just all of these, kind of small things. All along the way that we were doing that, my girls, they had to take time away from school, so they're talking to their teachers about these assignments that they're going to miss, and they're involved in sports, so they're having to talk to their coaches about what they're going to miss and all these things. And then also, too, for me personally, in my job, I own a financial firm, and in September, it's about a month before we went on a trip. That's kind of our normal audit season where we get audited by the state of Ohio. And I thought, okay, I'm going to go through this audit, and it's going to finish up right at about the time when we go on this trip. And so that's all going to go okay. And to my great surprise, literally the day after I finished up our Ohio audit, we got a surprise notice that the state of Pennsylvania, that we have some clients in Pennsylvania, were going to do a surprise audit for us as well. And that takes about a full week of my time to do that, and just all of these distractions where, I felt like I got to the point where I was like, it just doesn't seem worth it. And I was talking to my wife, Amber, and I was frustrated about everything that was going on, and I was like, look, it just does not seem worth it for us to go on this trip. I just don't have the time. The girls just don't have the time. And thankfully, for my wife, she said, no, listen, this is going to be a good thing. This is going to be a really good thing. You need to go. And I tell you, I'm thankful that she did that because if we wouldn't have gone, I wouldn't have had moments like this with my girls where I got to see them be with all of these children and just the joy that they had with Abigail there, and then the next one with Madeline, and seeing them connect relationally with all of these other kids in Uganda, and then the next one, my favorite. Now this is Julia. She was part of the care point, and through our time, what we came to realize or find out, my girls found this out, was that actually Julia did not have a sponsor family, and what had happened was my girls connected with her in a deep way, and they came to me and they said, "Dad, you know, we want to sponsor Julia." Now we had already had a little girl that we sponsored at that time, but they said, "Listen, Dad, we know Julia, we love her, we want to be connected with her." And listen, Dad, you know, we have jobs now. So through our jobs, you know, we can take the money that we tithe, you know, from our jobs, and we can give that to you so that our family can sponsor her. And so that's what we did. In this moment, in this picture right here, is special because this was the moment where we got to tell Julie, we got to sit her down and tell her that we were going to sponsor her. And you can't see it all, but there was a lot of tears. And we kind of got it after that a little bit, just so we could collect ourselves and be able to take a picture. But this was the most meaningful thing for us as a family, for my girls. And it was that confirmation that what we were doing was an important work. And I'm thankful that my wife was there to kind of tell me along the way, "Hey, don't get wrapped up in the distractions because you're doing a great work."
Thanks, Ryan. I think when you realize that God has you in an important work, you'll see those distractions come. And when you do, you just need to be able to say, I'm doing a great work. You need to be strong and stay focused. And lastly, here's the thing. Nehemiah stayed the course. In verses 11 through 15, let me read them to you. It says this, "But I say, should such a man as I run away? What man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced a prophecy against me because of Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. You know, Nehemiah stayed the course. He was able to discern that this was a lie and a trap. And this is the thing, when you know, distraction comes your way, you have to be able to discern, is this what God wants or is this what God doesn't want? And the only way that you can discern that is you have to be aware of what it is that God wants. And Nehemiah was very clear to the law of God. You see, in the law of God, you can't just walk into the temple, especially into the place they were talking about. That's a sin. It's against God's law. So why is this person of God inviting you in? He was able to discern, I'm not going in there. I mean, that would have broken the law of God. Secondly, what would it say to the rest of the people? That he's going to go and save himself while the rest of the people are in danger? He said, no, absolutely not. I'm not going to be distracted by that. He was able to discern. Can I just say to you that you're going to have distractions. You're going to have things try to hit you and pull you off guard. There's going to be doubts and lies and things and just things that'll make you think, oh, it's not worth it. And it's in those moments when you start to say it's not worth it, that's when the enemy dances in your brain. That's when you sell out. You need to have the Word of God be part of your life. This is why when you come in on a Sunday, we start with the Word of God every Sunday and let you hear it. In our life groups, guess what? Word of God. This is what one of our core values is, spiritual intimacy. We want everybody to have the Word of God in their life, even in a little bit. We say that because if you start to understand what God wants, you'll recognize when he doesn't want something. Let me tell you how I knew just early on something that God, I think, helped me because I was able to discern. I'll give you an example. So Tammy and I have been married 22 years. And I've always said that when you bring two people from different backgrounds into the same home, there's a good chance it could be fireworks, right? Well, that was no different with Tammy and I. She's from Marion, Ohio. I'm from Columbus. She's an only child. I'm the youngest of six. I'm big, big family. Her family was split up all the time, going back and forth between different parents. I mean, just a different background, different baggage. We think differently about life. We come into the marriage and we're having some sparks, right? We weren't big fighter yeller people, but we weren't connecting very well at all. So I go to this guy who has been married longer than me, and I thought, I'm going to ask him for some advice, right? So I sit down with him. I start telling him what's happening, and this is what he says to me. He says, Ed, life is short, and you want to be happy. And if she doesn't make you happy, then you should find someone who makes you happy. Now, I'm no genius, but I know those aren't the words of God. Like, I'm completely clear. There's no way. Oh, if you don't like that one, throw them away and go get a new one. That's fine. Here's what God might say. God might say something like, actually, I've called you to be together so that you would learn to lay down your life in the same way that Christ laid down his life. That's part of marriage, especially for the guy. It also says to the husband that you are supposed to wash her with the water of the word. That means you let the word of God be so indwelled in your life that it spills out on her. And through that, God will transform you both to be more like the Son of God. I mean, that's completely something God would say. I could also see God saying, you know what, Ed? I'm trying to teach you patience and humility. I could totally see that. I mean, I'm looking for some good advice to help me learn how to live that out, not, hey, just throw them away. And I knew that wasn't from God. Now, here's what I would say to you. The world is full of all kinds of advice, but you need godly advice. You need to be able to discern the truth because the enemy is constantly going to try to distract you. You're involved in a great work. I'm going to talk just for a second about the vision of our church. In our church, we've been talking the last couple of weeks about build. And the idea behind build isn't that we're building a building. It's that we're building on the kind of the three basic visions of our church: neighbors, nations, and next generations. Last week, I talked about neighbors and how we have, within 8 minutes of this location, there's as many as 63,000 people who have no church at all. That means that if they don't get connected to Jesus in this lifetime, they are eternally separated from God. No one in here is okay with that, right? Like, I want everyone to know Jesus. I want everyone to know the gospel in this lifetime and be connected to the Lord. That is kind of like our immediate vicinity. And so we need a building. We need a permanent location to reach more people in our community. We all know that, right? The nations part, and this is what I want to talk about just a little bit today. I'll talk about next generations tomorrow, or next Sunday. But the nations part, do you know that as many as 3 billion people in the world don't have access to the Word of God? None. And so we want to be a church that's about missional movement, that we are so gospel-centered that it affects the Great Commission. That means we're sending out missionaries. Now, here's what I want to tell you. In my study of people, here's what I know to be true. The 18 to 25-year-old bracket is much more likely to be missional in their thinking and much more likely to plant churches and to go on mission trips long-term. Why? Because if you're in my bracket, the 25 to 55 bracket, you have kids and you really are focused on making sure your kids are raised well in your community, right? That's the majority of us. So we're not as mobile in my bracket. It doesn't mean the occasional person might not go do something, you know, that's long-term or plant a church, but it's not likely. But we can resource these young people. And here's what I want to tell you. The 18 to 25-year-old bracket are the rocket fuel for missions. We do not have a place for them to gather together on a regular basis. Because when they do and they get together and the Word of God is there and the Holy Spirit's there, they grow up and they think missionally. We need to create a place for them. We're involved in some great stuff as a church. What Ryan was talking about in Kakira in Uganda, I mean, it's a great work. And we started out and we're sponsoring all these kids. And Tammy and I, we've got this kid, Catherine, that we sponsor. And the girls, we, you know. And then he's over there, sends a picture of Catherine sitting on their lap with the girls. And I'm like, that's our girl. I mean, you know, we're having a great time. We're praying. Like, Kakira is a great work. And we've built a center there now that's going to actually train people to get their own trade. I mean, it's great work there. We've got great work going on in Malawi, a very poor nation. We've been doing work down in Peru. In Peru, listen to this. Just now, like within the last month, there's finally a Bible for the people that we're reaching down there. Matt, you and I, I'm just telling you to read your Bible. These people have never had a Bible. Now there's one in their own language. It's crazy work down there. There are incredible things that we're involved in. You can take a short-term trip. You can help sponsor someone. There's all great things, but we want to be a church-planting church. We want to reach more and more people. And as God grows us up, we're going to be sending people out. We believe all these things. And so, and this is just for the members and regular attenders. So this is your church. I'm going to talk to you for a second. Everyone else, you all can check out just for a second. For us, this is our church. On those seats, you see the little pledge guides. Those little pledge cards, this is what they look like. It basically means this. You're making a commitment. If you give, you know, whatever you give over the course of 2 years, if you add that together, that would be your pledge. What we're asking is that everyone take a step, right? If you're a person who gives a certain amount times two, you add a little to that, that's your pledge. And you pray about what that amount is. If you're not someone who gives at all, maybe start with something. I had a guy come to me and say, hey, I don't really give anything, and I'm going to start giving 10%. I'm like, look, I'm telling you, that might be a real stretch. You don't have to do that. Take a step you know you can do. And I'm not going to tell you what God's telling you, but I'm telling you, everyone needs to be generous. Turn those cards in. That's going to help us make a budget. We have, basically our budget is $500,000 as a church, and we underspent that by $100,000 this year, so we put that towards a building fund. And we're hoping to keep it pretty much the same over the next 2 years, but we're trying to raise about $500,000 to add to that fund so that we, if we finally get a place, a permanent place, we can actually afford it. That's what we're trying to do. That's a long-term goal over 2 years. We want everyone to turn in their cards. It'll help us to budget, okay? But really, this is not just about getting a place. This is about helping you take a step of generosity because it breaks the grip of idolatry out of your life. It does. Now, back to everyone else. Let's all come. Oh, lastly, you can turn in that card. If you're not going to be here next week, turn it in this week. Is that fair? You can turn it online or back in the black boxes. All right. But here's the thing, and I want to talk to all of us now. We're all back. Every one of us is on a journey. Every one of us. And for some of you in the room, you know what your journey is. You know the steps that God has for you, and you just need that commitment of saying, you know what? I'm going to make sure I'm focused. That's where you're at today, right? For some of you in this room, though, you've been distracted by all these things. And you're trying to follow God, but you've allowed other things to distract you. And for you, I want you to take a step with God today, saying, all right, God, help clear my mind for what is it you want out of my life. And just kind of ask God to, okay, help me see the distraction coming, and I'm going to put it aside. Maybe take one active step this week, but ask God what that step is, okay? But for some of you, you came in, and you're far from God. And when I talk about that journey, you didn't even know there was a journey. Like God actually wants something for your life, and you keep thinking, oh, God wants something from me. Like, what do I have to do to be with God? You know, I'm sure he's upset at me over something. That is not God. God is never okay with sin, but he actually loves you and wants you to be in relationship with him. And the reason you feel off is because you're not on journey with him, and he made you. He made you and designed you so that you would be in relationship with him. And your life will never make sense until you're on that journey with him, because it'll be like a round peg in a round hole. It'll fit perfectly because he made you for this thing. You will experience peace from God when you are on journey with him. And I just got to say that to you. Your step today isn't, you know, eliminating all the distractions and so I can run. It's eliminating the distraction of doubt, eliminating the distraction of selfishness, and saying, all right, Jesus, I'm going to surrender my life to you. You know, when we do baptism, it's a public declaration of what you've already done in your heart. I want to help some of you in the room today take that step in your heart to actually receive Jesus as your Savior. That's always the first step in the journey, okay? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to stand and let's pray. And in a second, we're going to sing one last song. Wherever you're at, I just want you to close your eyes and bow your head and start talking to God. And if you need some prayer beyond this and you want someone to pray with you, you can head back to our Next Steps team, my back left. And just when the songs start, just slip out. No one's even going to recognize that you're going. Just head back there and pray. But wherever you're at, I just want you to talk to the Lord. If you've never been on that journey with God, this would be a first step for you. Here's what I want you to do. When you pray, you can literally just start talking in your mind and from your heart to God, and just do that. And here's what you start with. God, I believe you. I believe that you exist. Just start there and just start talking to him. For everyone else in the room, there's something in your heart. I want you to talk to God. Help make clear what your journey is. Help make clear what the distractions are. Just talk to God right now and submit your heart to him. But for you who've never taken the step on the journey, you simply say to God, God, I believe that you exist. I believe that you sent your son down on the cross to die to pay the penalty for sin. Tell him that. Say, God, I believe that. I say, God, I also believe that he rose from the dead. Just tell him, God, I do believe that. Maybe your whole life you've believed that, but just reiterate it to God from your heart to his right now. God, I believe that. Here's the part you need to own with God. Is that you need to say to God, God, I know I've sinned against you, and I'm sorry. Just own that part with him. and simply say to Jesus now, say, Jesus, will you be my Savior? Will you take my sin and forgive me and be my Savior? And you simply say to Jesus, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I want to surrender my life to following you as best I know how. Just offer that simple step of faith to him and call him out to be your Lord and your Savior. You know, when you do that, when you made that statement to God, it's like someone who's fallen into a river that you can't get out of, and you simply said, help me. He will do all the rest. He has secured your salvation on the cross and through his resurrection. But that simple step of faith is saying, help me. You need to know you are already made right with God. The one thing that Jesus said is, I want you to acknowledge me before men. If you don't acknowledge me before men, I won't acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning, to acknowledge him. In this moment, with everyone praying and their eyes are closed and their head are down, if you just prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to acknowledge that between you and me and the Lord. Let me be the first person. It would be an honor for me, but I'm going to pray for you. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand up and say, I just prayed that prayer, Ed, between you, me, and God. If that's you, just raise your hand up so I can see. Anywhere in the room, raise it high enough so I can see. Hold him up. I see you. I see you right there in front. Praise the Lord, I see you. God, I'm just so grateful for today to get to watch three people take a step in baptism, to go public with their faith. What a beautiful step it is, God. I praise you for their families who have been raising them to know you, and for those kids, I pray they would follow you all the days of their life. God, I know you have us in a great work. I know that you want us to be serving you and to honor you and to love you, God. I'm just so grateful that you would even include us. I mean, you don't have to, you don't even need us, God, and yet you choose us. Thank you, God. God, I pray you help us be focused. And God, for those in the room who are taking a first step, and for those who are still unsure, I pray you would meet them right where they're at. Lord, for the people making a first step, I pray you would walk with them and help them to sense your peace and your holiness in their life. They would truly sense you, God, this week in a different way. God, help them to take this journey with you. God, I pray that when they're stumbling, you would drag them along. God, for those in this room, and I know there are many, that just aren't ready to make this step yet. God, I pray that they would start to understand, even this week, they would start to realize and it would dawn on them that they belong to you, and that they were meant for you. God, help them to take steps with you. We ask all this in your Son's precious name, Jesus.